What we're doing today is really we're talking to God, and it's a very personal and intentional action, and we should really take some time to really prepare our hearts. Lord, we come here to you today to listen to what you have to tell us today. We need to remember that we're not here just to talk to you today, but we're here to really focus and learn from what everyone else has to say and what Jack has for us today to bring with us throughout the entire week. And I pray we really open our hearts for Jack and the week ahead of us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Tristan. Before I get into what I've prepared for this week, I just want to remind you, I think the announcement time, you'll get another reminder, but this coming week is a week that we set aside, and we put this on the calendar clear before the first of the year, this last year, is what we call Seek Week. We had one of these weeks in March, and we're having one again. And it's this coming Monday through Friday. And I want to remind us again of Psalm 27:4. One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. One thing that I'm seeking, David said, is the Lord and intimacy with him. And a few verses later, he says to God, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. So it's Seek Week in the sense that we are seeking him, we're seeking his face, we're seeking a deeper walk with him. But the only reason we're doing that is because he sought us first, and he continues to seek us. I ran across a quote that has been bouncing around in my head. I've shared it with a few people. I'd like to share it with you this morning from Pete Scazzaro, and he says this about prayer. Prayer is allowing Jesus to see you and hearing God's voice inviting you to come closer. Prayer is allowing Jesus to see you and hearing God's voice inviting you to come closer. That is assuming that you understand that it's not just sort of rote prayer that you're mouthing, but that you're really genuinely being honest with God. And this evokes in my mind the picture that we get from the Garden of Eden after Adam and Eve had sinned, and they were hiding back in the bushes, weren't they? And they were hiding from God, and God was seeking them. Adam, where are you? And you can kind of imagine the bushes kind of rattling. You know, they're behind the bushes, and finally they come out with this makeshift leaves over them. You know, and they have this conversation with God where they said, "Well, we were hiding because we were afraid because we were naked. Well, who told you you were naked?" Et cetera, et cetera. And then God goes about creating for them a covering. And we know that this is a picture of the Lord Jesus, that an animal had to be slain and its blood shed so that they could have a covering and be able to get back into a relationship with God. And so I picture Adam and Eve, or maybe I try to put myself in Adam's bare feet, or I guess he didn't have shoes on, but I don't know. And I try to imagine myself, and I'm sort of vainly trying, in vain covering myself with these leaves, and I come out from behind the bushes, and the Lord says, I shed blood to cover you now, and I am beckoning you, come closer. It's okay now. You can come closer to me. So I hope you will, in seeking the Lord, I hope you'll hear his voice as he seeks you. And as he says, come closer to me. My talk this morning has to do with us growing in our relationship with God, growing in intimacy and coming closer to Him. And this is the title of my message, PBPGIFWMY. That's the title. There was a ministry years ago, and in this ministry, they would pass to the participants, they would pass out a button for you to wear on your shirt or your blouse with these letters, PBPGIFWMY, which stands for, please be patient, God isn't finished with me yet. I had occasion to visit Tim and Grace's house two times in the last week or so, and there's construction going on around there, and it's a real hassle getting there. I don't mind telling you, but it's a great reward to get there and to be with you all. But what isn't it a hassle road construction? And we can lose our patience. In the same way, we can lose patience with our brothers and sisters in Christ and forget, wait, they're still under construction. You know what? You're under construction too. We are in process with God. 2 Corinthians says this, but to this day, whenever Moses is read, in other words, whenever the Old Testament law is read, a veil lies over their heart, them being the Jewish people. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. When Moses met with God on Sinai, he had fellowship, he had interaction with the living God, and his face, as a result of that interaction, he came down from the mountain, his face was glowing. So much so, he had to put a veil. It was so bright, he had to put a veil over his face lest the Israelites be blinded by that glory. God is, he wants to do the same thing with you. As you meet with him and you experience his glory and you walk with him, you're going to pick that up into your own, what shall we say, persona, your own personality, your own life, and that'll begin to reflect out to other people. But I want you to realize the verb here. It says that we are being transformed. It's present continuous. It doesn't say, when I met Jesus, he transformed me, slam, bam, it's done, one and done, you know, it's over. No, it's a process where we are being transformed. And so the subtitle of PBPGIFWMY, please be patient, God isn't finished with me yet, is how practicing Sabbath helps cultivate transformation. This morning we're going to do something in our walk through the book of Luke. We've been on this journey for now a year and a half, and this will be the first time that I've ever actually dealt with two passages in Luke the same morning. So we're going to look at some verses from Luke 13, then we're going to do an end run around the end of the chapter, and we're going to look at some verses at the beginning of the next chapter, 14, because both have to do with Jesus having healed someone on the Sabbath, and that was a problem with someone, owing to the fact that they had a wrong understanding of Sabbath. Before I get too accusatory toward the person in the Bible who had a bad attitude toward the Sabbath, I need to look in the mirror, and I need to be open with you. Mike referenced our discussion in our small group. I was there that night, the book of Colossians, and the verse that spoke to me that discussion is Colossians 4:7. Paul said this, as to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. As to all my affairs, Paul says, this guy's going to inform you. For I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number, they will inform you about the whole situation here. That really struck me. Paul says, as to all my affairs, he says, that you may know about our circumstances, and they'll inform you about the whole situation. So lest we have some idea that the Apostle Paul was this high and mighty, super Christian guy who was removed and didn't let anyone get close to him, wasn't open about his life. No, he was eager for the Colossians to be very well aware of everything that was going on in his life. So I want to start off with an admission to you this morning that the vast majority of my teachings arise from my 40 plus years of experience of being a pastor and even longer of walking with God. This morning's talk is part teaching, but it's a part just sharing with you where I am on my journey and inviting you to come along with me. Just a quick little side note in terms of full disclosure and letting you know about all my affairs. I had a prostate biopsy on Monday, and the results came back negative on Friday. So I'm very thankful. I was trying to brace myself for bad news as best I could, but got some good news. So thank God for that. You know, we're all dying. I hope you're aware of that. And I'm aware of that. We're all dying. But the Lord is causing the inner man, though the outer man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed. And that's what I want to talk about today, this renewal of the inner man, which I believe partly takes place through a good understanding of Sabbath. And up till recently, I acknowledge that my understanding of Sabbath has been what I now view as slightly flawed. And I'm in the process of changing the way I look at that. And I just, again, want to be open with you all about where I am and invite you into the same kind of journey. So with that background, I'm going to invite you to stand, and we're going to read together the first of the two passages. The second one I'm going to read myself. Please stand, and we'll read, if you're able, that is. If you're not feeling up to it, that's fine. You can read from your seat. Let's read together Luke 13, 10 to 17. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and there was a woman who for 18 years had had a sickness caused by a spirit, and she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your sickness." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. But the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the crowd in response, "There are 6 days in which work should be done. So come during them and get healed, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day?" As he said this, all his opponents were being humiliated, and the entire crowd was rejoicing over all the glorious things being done by him. Please be seated. Before I read that next passage, I'll just make a little comment about this last verse that we read together. Be careful about what you rejoice over. As you see Jesus making other people look not that good, humiliating them, "Ha ha, boy, he got them, didn't he? Ha ha." They thought, "Cool, man, he's our guy. Boy, did he make those religious leaders look bad." Be careful at what you rejoice in. You know, those same people not long after we're shouting, "Crucify him." And not only that, but beware, and I think I've experienced some of this, the very thing for which the synagogue official was humiliated is something of which I have been guilty myself. And maybe you too, we'll see. I'm going to read for you the passage from the next chapter, chapter 14. It happened that when he went into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread, they were watching him closely. And there in front of him was a man suffering from dropsy. Dropsy is what we would call today edema, which is a collection of fluid in the cavities of the body brought on by congestive heart failure, perhaps, kidney failure, liver failure. We're not sure exactly what this individual's issue was, but it's described as dropsy. Okay. And Jesus answered and spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they kept silent. And he took hold of him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, "Which one of you will have a son or an ox fall into a well and will not immediately pull him out on a Sabbath day?" And they could make no reply to this. So interesting, isn't it? Here it is. It's the Sabbath. The Sabbath, we're going to see, was something that was designed by God to give us an opportunity to rest. It's something that is pre-Sinai, that is to say, it was something that was around long before God gave the law to Moses, a day in which people were to set aside their work and just relax and rest. And this scene is anything but that. It was not a relaxed atmosphere. It was a rather highly charged atmosphere. They were watching him closely. You can hear the, you know, you know, what's going to happen? He asked them a question. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? He knew what they were thinking. They kept silent. You could cut the air with a knife. So again, he asked them, "Which one of you will have a son or an ox fall in and will not immediately pull him out?" "Oh, hey, son, I see you down in the pit there. You know, I'd pick you up, but it's the Sabbath, so see you Monday." No, of course not. You wouldn't do that. You'd go, "Wow, my son's in the pit," or maybe even you'd do it for your ox. Your ox is in the pit. "Hey, that ox is worth some money, and that's my livelihood. This is an extraordinary situation. I know it's the Sabbath, but I got to get that ox out." Okay. And what was their response? They could make no reply. So there's this very tense situation that strikes me, those three points out of what should be a very calm and relaxed day, the Sabbath day. The word Sabbath is the Hebrew word sabbat, and it simply means to stop, to rest, to cease from work. Just stop. Rest. Just cease. That's simply what the Hebrew word means. Genesis 2 says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their host. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made." So God rested. Why? Was God tired? Did God get tired? No, he's omnipotent. Psalm 33 says that the very host of heaven came into existence by the breath of his mouth. God simply breathed, and the galaxies came into existence. God, in his awesome power, did all that creating. But then he came to a point after 6 days that he said, "Okay, done, I'm stopping." So in that sense, God rested. There's an awful lot to say about the Sabbath, and I'm certainly not going to try to be comprehensive this morning, but I'm going to say what I think will serve to kind of launch us into what I hope is a journey for us together on understanding and experiencing Sabbath rest. There is now a New Testament layer of understanding about the Sabbath that probably most Jews, most Old Testament people couldn't grasp, because Jesus hadn't died on the cross yet. This is from Hebrews 10. And the writer says that Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, and by the way, as I copy and pasted from a particular version of the Bible, the words that are all in caps, the reason those are in caps is it's because it's a quotation from some verse in the Old Testament, just so you can and understand that. Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. What is Jesus Christ doing right now? Is he frantically pacing back and forth in heaven, wringing his hands? Oh no, Father, look what just happened. Now what are we going to do? No, he has accomplished redemption. He is seated at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Awesome. Amen. Jesus accomplished redemption for us. The work is done, and we rest. Those of us who are in Christ have what can rightly be called a true Sabbath rest. Just as God rested from his works, we have rested from trying to work our way to heaven. We've gone, okay, God, we realize we're so utterly sinful. No matter what good works we do, we can never erase our sins. That's what the blood of our Savior did. We understand that. We acknowledge that, and we receive him. And so his righteousness is put to our account, and we are saved. The penalty has been paid, and we rest. Woo-hoo! Yeah, hallelujah. That is a wonderful New Testament truth concerning Sabbath. But let's think for a minute about how things had degenerated in Israel by the first century. Here's this, I mean, think of that. The synagogue official, here's this woman, this poor woman, 18 years bent over. Can you imagine walking along, just, you know, bent over? So I'm a bent over person. I can only see the ground. I can't see the horizon. I can't see the clouds and the stars. I'm just walking around bent over for 18 years. What a pathetic situation. What a sad situation for this woman whom Jesus called. She's a daughter of Abraham. She has such value in the eyes of God. Jesus touched her, just again endorsing her inherent value. But what's the synagogue official say at the prospect of her being healed? Hey, you people, there are 6 days to get healed, so come back on one of those, not on the Sabbath. Arr, you know, grumpy old guy, you know? What's his deal? And yet, as I think about it, in a similar way, he had developed a wrong thinking about the Sabbath. He and the rest of the what we might call establishment Israel, the religious rulers, had developed this system whereby they had taken the law and added to it and sort of made their own definitions of what it meant to work. So here's this guy that he even somehow has a problem with this woman who had this situation, 18 years bent over. He's indignant about that, if you can believe that. And Jesus responds and he says to this guy, "You hypocrites. Well, before I cast any stone at this synagogue official, I have to look in the mirror at my own life. Now, perhaps I don't have the same wrong interpretation of the Sabbath that he had. I just have a different wrong interpretation of the Sabbath." There was a situation in Mark 2. As you read through the Gospels, this happened a lot. Not just these two that we're looking at this morning. There were a number of situations where Jesus did something that on the Sabbath, and it really raised the ire of these religious leaders. There was a situation in Mark chapter 2. Jesus was going through grain fields. They were on their way to a town or a village, walking through these grain fields, and his disciples were, as they were walking along, they were picking some of the grain and popping it in their mouth, just kind of munching grain kernels or whatever, like you'd eat, I don't know, popcorn or chips or something. You're walking along. They're eating a snack. And the Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what's not lawful on the Sabbath?" No, that means lawful according to their interpretation of the law. Because they, yes, it was written in the Old Testament that you're not to harvest on the Sabbath. Well, how do you define harvest? Do you define walking along, picking some grains and putting in your mouth? Oh, you're harvesting. Oh, what? Give me a break. I'm not harvesting. I'm just hungry. But that's how they had interpreted it. And Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. I want us to understand something about the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for you, and it was made for me. And my testimony to you this morning is I, up until about 5 months ago, I really didn't grasp how the Sabbath could really benefit my life in a very significant way. And I feel like I'm learning some things, and I want to bring you into that. I want to invite you into the discussion. I hope as a congregation, we grow and learn in the coming months and years how our intimacy with God can develop as we learn how to observe Sabbath, not in a legalistic kind of way, but in the way that God intended when he first marked it out for us. So we just need to understand that simply. The Sabbath was made. Put your own name in there. Couldn't you do that? The Sabbath was made for, put your name, and not man for the Sabbath. Let me try to use this passage to underscore why I think this is important for us. Romans 5:1 says this, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, isn't that wonderful? I have faith in Jesus. As a 19-year-old, the Holy Spirit had so worked in my life, showing me I deserved condemnation. I was under condemnation from God, guilty because of my sins. I turned from my independence from God, and I put my faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. In that moment, I was justified, and I had peace with God. Wonderful. And you have the same situation. If you're a genuine believer in Christ this morning, you have peace with God. Now let me ask you this. Do you always experience that peace and walk in that peace 24/7, honestly? I don't see too many heads going like, but my head's going, no, I don't. I see the truth. I believe the truth. I know it's true that in terms of the enmity, the Bible uses the term that I was at enmity with God. I was at odds with him, and it was my fault. I'm no longer at enmity. Peace has been declared. I'm forgiven. That's a positional truth. That spiritual truth has great value, but it doesn't always translate on a practical, experiential level. Now, does it? Not in my life. A lot of times I'm lacking peace in my relationship with God. Sometimes I feel kind of far from God, or I feel like maybe I haven't done enough. I need to do more. Does he really accept me? Does he really love me as much as I read in the Bible that he does? So, talking about the hypocrite, the guy in the synagogue that day, the synagogue official, I need to look in the mirror and see if perhaps I have had a wrong understanding of the Sabbath as well. That I, in terms of my practical experience, that I am not walking in the peace that the Bible says I have by virtue of my faith in Christ. As the Apostle Paul closed out the book of 1 Thessalonians, this is sort of a benediction. He says to them, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. May your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete. We are comprised first of spirit, that part of us that has the capacity to be in a vital relationship with God and to know him. Spirit, and That the first one, spirit, we go, okay, I know I'm a believer in Jesus, so I have that Sabbath rest. I'm resting in my relationship. I'm not worried about I need to do more works for God. I have that in a spiritual sense, and I know that, okay, in terms of my body, the body part of me, the physical part of me, yeah, I take naps and I relax on Sunday, or I take a day off, so I realize I need that. But what about this other component? I think it gets ignored sometimes, our soul. What is our soul? Some say that the soul is comprised of the mind, the will, and the emotion. In the deepest recesses of my mind, have I really apprehended the truth that I am at peace with God and nothing I do earns me a standing before Him? Do I know that experientially, practically speaking? I can know it on one level, but not know it on the deep level that God wants me to, the mind, the will, the emotions. So what we want to talk about, I'm sort of launching this idea, and I'm sure in the months and years to come, we will be referencing this frequently, both Ashley and me. I want to help you, and I want to, this is a journey for me too. I want to cultivate, and I want to see cultivated in you, because I have a responsibility for you in the Lord. And I realize I'm not your master. Jesus is your master. But I am to take care of you. And my sense is that this is true with me, but it's also true generally in our flock, and I would say in virtually all churches, that people are not experiencing the Sabbath rest in the way God intends. So what we want to see happen is a transformation that is below the surface, not just an outward, you know, you come on Sunday morning and, oh, how you doing? Oh, fine, you know, put on a smile. And we have this outward persona that we can project and not be experiencing the deep transformation that comes with regularly meeting with and walking with Jesus and letting Him change us. My initial experience with some of these ideas actually started 7 years ago, and if I may, I think I do have time to tell this. And again, in a spirit of just full disclosure, how I sort of came into this. As many of you know, Joan and I and our children moved here off the mission field in 2012. It was around Labor Day, about this time of year. And I came into a situation where I was co-pastoring with Chris Phillips and was working with him. And we were here for about 6 weeks. And then as part of my employment with Reliant Ministries, which was the mission agency through which we were serving in Poland, we were required to go to Colorado for a week to what was called missionary debrief training. People who were coming off the mission field and needed to, how can I say this? They had issues and coming off the mission field, and we had some issues as well, although we didn't think we did, but as time went on, we realized, yeah, we do. People ministered to us in some very effective ways and helped us to realize that there were issues in our lives that needed to be dealt with. And part of our experience there was to come in contact with some books that had to do with Sabbath, and in particular, some writing by Pete Scazzaro, who I quoted at the beginning of my talk. And he wrote a book called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. Emotionally Healthy Spirituality. So having come here for 6 weeks, then go to Colorado for a week, and then come back toward the end of October 2012, I'm reading Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, the premise of which is that there cannot be a disconnection between spiritual maturity and emotional health. If someone seems to be or suggests that they are spiritually mature, and yet there are real hang-ups in their life. There are some deep issues in their lives. They don't really have the maturity maybe that they think they have or you think they have. And I'm just being honest, and I'm honest about the shortcomings in my life. I was reading this book going, wow, there is some toxic things in this church. Are you offended by that? Don't be. Every church is comprised of people with feet of clay. We all fall short. We all have issues. And I was able to go, wow, there are some deeper things in my life I hadn't realized, and I'm guessing in other people's lives, and I don't think they're realizing it. So what Ashley and I want to help you with, because each of you is at a, if we could think of a continuum of your spiritual transformation, your growth, you are at a certain point, okay? And I'm at a certain point. But I dare say that many of you have reached a certain point and you're stuck. And your stuckness is owing to things that are in your life. They're deep, they're down there, and they need to be addressed. And the best way to address them is, Jack isn't your savior. Ashley isn't your savior. You need to go there with Jesus. You need to allow him to meet you in that deep place where something has gone on. You need to allow him access there. Remember the quote at the beginning of my talk, God saying, look, I've sent my son to shed his blood for you. You're covered with his righteousness. It's okay. Come closer. You can come closer to me. It's okay. God's desire is that you meet him in transformational ways and not just be satisfied. Well, I've reached a certain level of maturity. I know these verses, or I've had these experiences. I know the Christian lingo. I know the Christian songs on the radio. I'm in, you know? I'm mature. And I'm saying to you that true maturity comes when you allow Jesus to enter in the deepest parts of your life and allow him to meet you there and touch you and change you. So we're talking about deep, below the surface transformation. Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Not just your body, not just your spirit in a spiritual sense. Oh, you're in right relationship with God. Great, wonderful. That positional truth that you're complete in Christ and you're forgiven. Wonderful. But has that transformed you to the degree that it can? Or is there more transformation that can happen in your life? He made him who knew no sin to be sin in our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Wow, a wonderful truth. Jesus took our sin, that it's done. I don't have to work. I can rest. That's a wonderful truth. But we want that truth to become practical and really experiential. Maybe this statement will be helpful for you. In him, we find complete rest from the labors of our self-effort. Because he alone is holy and righteous, we can now cease from our spiritual labors and rest in him, not just one day a week, but always. Wonderful truth, wonderful spiritual truth. But what about your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions? And I want to do what I can, as best I can, as a human shepherd. Jesus is the chief shepherd. I understand, ultimately, he's the shepherd of your soul. He's the chief shepherd. Ashley and I are but under-shepherds. But we want to do our part to help you, to shepherd you, so that you can experience the kind of life change that God wants for you. We are spirit, soul, and body. I want to talk for just a few minutes. I want to close out by talking in practical terms. I know this gives rise to a lot of questions, and it will give rise to a lot of discussion, which is good, which is what we want to happen. But several questions that you may be wondering, asking yourself, well, Jack, are you saying that I should have a weekly, I should observe a weekly Sabbath? And the answer is yes, that's what I'm encouraging you to do. Now, I used to really push back with this. That's why I have compassion. Any response that anyone has from passivity to belligerence is okay, because I was more on the belligerent side, actually. I can remember when I first, years ago, Joan would say, you know, maybe we should be having like a regular Sabbath. I'd quote Hebrews 4, we already experience Sabbath rest and it's Christ. And the book of Colossians, let no one act as your judge in regard to new moons or Sabbaths. And okay, we're not talking about judging anyone. And I know there are points on either side, so if you feel like your tendency is to react against this, that's really fine. Actually, it's pretty cool. I like that passion. I had it too before I really got the idea that this is not something I do to gain favor with God. It's something I do to appreciate the favor I do have with God. And so what is it, in practical terms, what does it look like in my life, and Joan and me together? We have begun, when did we start this? On probably mid-June, after the pastor's conference. Pete Scazzaro was the main speaker at our national pastor's conference in Minneapolis in mid-June. And so Joan and I have been in the habit of weekly, our Sabbath time starts at 6 p.m. on Sunday. As you can guess, for a pastor, Saturday morning really isn't rest time. Maybe you got up and you had a leisurely breakfast and you kind of slept in and you came to, and that's great and that's wonderful. Sunday morning is not really leisure time for me. I'm working and I don't mind that at all. It's my job. That's fine. So our Sabbath time starts at 6 p.m. And the way we decided to start it, we loved Ashley's teaching with the oil lamp. If you missed that, I'd encourage you to go online. And unfortunately, you won't be able to see. He had the cool technology. He had this oil lamp here, and he had this camera, so you could actually see better on the screen what was going on. I could never have done that, so I'm glad you did it. But he had one of the old-fashioned sort of first-century oil lamps with, you know, the spout and the wick coming out. And he explained how if it's just the wick burning, and he held a wick, and he lit the dry wick, and it kind of smoldered and crumbled, and he said, hey, you just light the wick, and the wick gets consumed. It gets burned up, and it dissolves. But when it goes into the olive oil, the oil of the Holy Spirit, when you soak him up and you let the burn be the burn of the Spirit through you instead of all the stuff you're doing for God, then it can just burn for a long, long time. And we love that picture. And so we light our oil lamp at 6 o'clock. And right now, we're just the way our schedule is, our Sabbath time is not 24 hours because we have something we're doing at noon on Monday. So we're going from 6 p.m. Sunday till noon Monday. And we're going to try to figure out how to do 24. And the thing of it is, we're not legalistic about it. This is a good case in point. Right after the service, Joan is leaving to go to Missouri, because one of our granddaughters is having her adenoids and tonsils out on Monday, and grandma's going to come and help take care of her because my daughter and her husband both work. So we're not going, no, son, sorry, you know, you're in the pit, but see you on Monday. No, we're not going, sorry, Maggie, you know, you're suffering with adenoid and tonsil pain, but put your surgery off for another couple weeks because we can't get to you right now. No, we're not doing that. It's not a legalistic thing. But it's something that we've begun to practice, a rhythm that we're beginning to get into. And it is really helping me, I think. Case in point, you know the situation. I don't like to talk about it much. It's kind of, I feel squeamish, you feel squeamish. But 8 weeks ago, when I had my issue, health issue right before we left for Europe. And I came out of the hospital. Sorry, I came out with a catheter. I was in a ton of pain. And I had a little tear in my eye. Joan was out of town. I was by myself. And I was walking very slowly and very gingerly to the car. And I said, God, I know you love me, but you don't need me. You don't need me to go to Europe. You are doing your work all over this world. There's only one Savior. It's not me. You don't need me. I'm not sure that that thought would have arisen in my heart had Joan and I not been, at least for a number of weeks, in the rhythm of a weekly Sabbath where we just put everything aside. And by everything, our policy is both paid and non-paid work. How often on your day off? Oh, I got a day off, I'm going to rest. Do you really rest on your day off? Oh, you pay bills and you mow the grass and you pull weeds and you do, you know, repair the whatever. This Sabbath idea is where you just unplug completely and you enjoy God and you enjoy the relationships God has given you and you enjoy creation and you relish your position as God's child. Wow, what medicine that has been to my soul. And you might say, well, I can do that 24/7. I can think about those things on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. Yeah, you can. But there's been something about having a specific time set aside where that is my focus. And it has been wonderful for my soul. But I believe I've only scratched the surface of what God wants to do in me more deeply. So I'm going to wrap it up here, and I just appeal to you to consider these things, and we want to make this an ongoing conversation in our church, and let's learn together, let's grow together, let's allow Jesus full access to our lives so that he can transform us in the way that he wants to, not just up to a certain point, okay, this is where I am, I'm mature now. No, you and I have a long way to go, if you don't mind me saying. I saw a sign on a church building many, many years ago in Maryland, and it said, God loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to let you stay there. May we accept that reality from him. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this situation we've seen in your word where people had a wrong thinking about the Sabbath and how destructive that was. And we admit, Lord, that wrong thinking can be destructive to us in many ways. I pray that you'd help us to have right thinking about Sabbath, which you made for us. I pray, Lord, you'd continue to move me and move the members of our body here into a deeper relationship with you so that we transform to be the people you would have us be, and we ask in your name, amen.